Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Thank you, sir. Who would have thought we had made it to 2016? We made it. All right. Okay, let's assemble ourselves and get ready for our study. What's he saying? There are things that I don't want to hear. There are things that I don't need to hear. Okay, let's close out this year with a word of prayer and get ready for the new year. And we'll have our study, a challenge, and then we'll take a little social break. And as Tish calls it, gossip break. And then we'll come back and finish our challenge, and then we'll celebrate communion going into the new year. So I miss the good old days when we were taking a cup right at 12 midnight. Those were good days. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've assembled ourselves for 40 plus years. Every year has been a blessing in the knowledge of the Word of God, increasing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, more and more oriented to who and what we are and where we are in history. 2016, Heavenly Father, has all the makings of a really enjoyable year as far as a lot of things happening. So, Father, we pray now you'll be with us as we examine your Word, saluting in a new year. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I thought what we'd do tonight is take a look at our part in 2016 in American history. As we enter this new year, we have to know our part in it, our part in this new year. And if you're alive at all and do any kind of reading, you know that the whole world's in a mess, not just America, not just the Middle East, but the whole world is in a mess. And America is quickly becoming a non-player in the events of Armageddon. And I firmly believe that. As each passing year, we're going to be a non-essential when the armies of the world gather and the Valley of Megiddo. America's becoming a center of immorality, a combination of Sodom and Gomorrah, and look at idolatrous Israel, and the immorality of the whore of Babylon in Revelation. I think all of these characterize where we are in American history right now. Now, we're not going to spend any time tonight on blame. If we were going to spend time on blame, I'd start with the pulpit of America, where very few pastors across the country study the Word of God in the original text, or even in the English, and then teach the Word of God verse by verse, word by word. One reason they don't do it, people don't want it. And so they feel like, well, if I do that and people don't come, I'm not going to do it. So it's sort of a snowball effect in that regard. And but it's a pastor's job to teach the Bible verse by verse, building up in theology and the body of Christ, and all that God is doing in history. Then we could talk about the family structure in America. There's so many different areas we could go. But I think if we start with the pulpit, that says about it. Now, the theme of 2016, going off to tonight, you are the restrainer. You're the restrainer. For in you is the restraining force against lawlessness, sin, and restraining the revealing of the lawless one, the son of destruction, the Antichrist. So what I want to do is start now, bringing what we've been studying as an introduction to our study tonight. You'll open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And let's begin reading at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the tribulation, will not come unless the departure, that's the departure of the church, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So he must be revealed, and then the tribulation can start. Who opposes, that is the lawless one, God and Jesus Christ, and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God in Jerusalem, displaying himself as being God. Now, things are going to really get bad in the tribulation. We're moving toward that. Now, verse 5. Do you not remember? And people just got to go over the doctrines that we've learned. I cannot repeat them all that we have and we've studied in the last 40 years. Met today with a man who teaches Old Testament theology at Baylor, and he asked me how long I've been in one this church, and I said 40-something years. And, wow! He said, man, how do you teach them after 40 years? And I said, we just keep building on where we've been. And but we've covered so many things that one of the great problems is you don't remember. But that's one of the benefits, ministries of the Holy Spirit, to cause us to retain and draw to memory what we have learned. Verse 6, in fact, now you know, here begins the rich virtue of the Christian life, what force restrains him, the Antichrist, now, so that it is time he will be revealed after we are gathered up together with them. That is with Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, people, this is the time of Paul. It was already at work. And it has been going on for 2,000 years in the church age. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So, even though lawlessness and sin has been going on all the way through the church age, there's been a restraint on it. And I know it probably doesn't look much like it today as you look at the world and even America, but there is a restraining force on it. And it is from this verse we get our challenge for 2016. Lawlessness, sin, is at work, going on right now in believers as well as unbelievers. Secondly, both he and this lawlessness, this sin, is being restrained through the church age, and as we're going to see, it's being restrained through born-again believers. Third, so until you are taken out, individually or corporately by the rapture of the church, we are a restraining force to sin and lawlessness. People, life is very short. And it just is amazing. Jared and I were talking, driving here. 9/11 doesn't seem like it's that long ago. It was 15 years ago. I mean, it just is amazing how time just goes and goes and goes. And for me, for so long, I never had a barometer for gauging that. And now having grandchildren, I have a barometer. But those of you that have children or dogs and these kind of, you have a barometer. Wow, the dog's been with us for 10 years, 12 years. How long was your dog with? 15 years. And how fast they've gone. How fast. And it just is amazing. But people, as long as we have, and now we're going into a new year, this is our opportunity, brief as it is. And it is brief. It is very brief to be a restraining force. But this is our responsibility. Now look at verse 8. Then, after the rapture, That lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. So we already know the outcome. We're not sitting, as it were, at a football game. The good thing about sports, the interesting thing about sports, in case some of you don't really enjoy sports and wonder what all of this stuff's about, no one knows. No one knows what's going to happen. In news, they're telling what's already happened. A movie, everybody knows what's already happened. It's in the movie. But in sports, you really don't know. Well, that's the intrigueness of it. And it can change in the last quarter or the last few minutes, the last inning. It can change. But we already know the ending. We already know that our Lord is going to win. So then after the rapture, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. That will occur at the second advent. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and this is the work of the Antichrist. Now, what is the activity of Satan? The activity of Satan is sin, lawlessness, opposition to Jesus Christ, opposition to the Word of God, the Bible. That's why these are you, Christians. All of these are Satan's against them. And he's got to take care of them, get them out of the way. He's got to get them out of the way. And he's very methodically taken the Bible out of our judicial system, our educational system, out of our homes, and for all practical purposes, out of the church. So our first part of our challenge is that we, believers in Jesus Christ, are the restrainers of lawlessness and sin and the restrainer of the identification of the Antichrist. Major point two. Who is the force that restrains lawlessness, sin, and restrains the revelation of the man of sin, the son of destruction? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. It's the only supernatural power that is greater than the supernatural power of Satan. That brings us to point three. Why? Why then are we the restrainers? This is where our challenge begins. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God. Now, people, I could spend the whole night on that, the whole challenge on that, knowing who you are. You are from God. That's who you are. And that should always, you should always bear that in mind in the tragedies that occur, as well as the wonderful things that occur, thank you very much, for the wonderful things that occur in your life. You are from God. Who are you? You are born from above. Little children. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because, I'll come back to that in a little bit, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who is this? Who is in you? God the Holy Spirit. Who is in the world? Satan. So greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. People, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear whatsoever. Greater is he that is in you. Nothing is going to happen when you're in the Holy Spirit that is outside of God's plan. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, greater. This is a comparative adjective. When you compare the supernatural creature of Satan with the deity of the Holy Spirit, guess what? The Holy Spirit wins. The Holy Spirit is greater by far. He is greater in rank. He is greater in wisdom. He is greater in strength, greater in ability. And you have to know, this one's in me. This one is inside me. And the warning words of our Lord just prior to his crucifixion and ascension into heaven, departure from the earth, Let's take a look at John 16. John 16. Verse 7. John 16, 7. But I tell you, and he's talking to the disciples and in effect us, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now hear that from their ears. Don't hear it from our ears 2,000 years later. They've been walking with the Lord. They met him somewhere around 3 years ago, 2.5, 3 years ago. They've walked with him. He went north, they went north, he went to Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem, he went to Samaria, they went to Samaria, they went to Galilee, they went to Galilee. And he's saying, it is far greater, it is better, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, that is the parakletos, I don't like the word helper, parakletos, just like Christos, Christ. Christ means Messiah. Parakletos covers a gamut of things that the Holy Spirit does. Will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, I think every one of us know the Holy Spirit functioned in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit functioned throughout all the history of man up until this time. So Jesus Christ is talking about a special ministry of the Holy Spirit that is special to the church age and special to you and me. So, now with that in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. See if you're awake on New Year's Eve. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know? This is one of the great problems with believers today. They do not know pertinent doctrine. They do not know because they are not taught by the pastor, either because he's not teaching them or because they don't want one that will teach them. Now, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Therefore, you're the restrainer. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You're the tool of his restraining. Now, what I like here is a lot of people will use this. You're the temple of God. Oh, well, you shouldn't smoke. You shouldn't drink. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. And they list out their pet peeve legalism. But let's just put this in context. Look at verse 19. Verse 18. Let's put it in context. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You didn't work for this. You didn't earn this. He gave it to us. Now, in context, verse 18. Flee immorality, all forms of immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, in his soul. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is? I am in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Are we all on it? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that you are the body? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. In context, verse 18, flee morality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And you do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't build legalism out of this. Don't build legalism out of this. One of my favorite, and I know I've used it, so don't get upset if you remember my saying this, But James Vernon McGee of Dallas Seminary, walking up the walkway, his first day at Dallas Seminary, and he had a big Soviet in his mouth, just smoking that cigar. He liked cigars. And heavyweight guy comes up and he says, "That offends me." And he just takes a cigar out, points to his stomach, and says, "That offends God." Puts the cigar in his mouth and walked on. And we have our own areas, but let's get down to walking in the faith, by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're dealing with in this text. So think about it. You take all the believers in the world, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. People, want you think about this. That is an unbelievable force, or at least the potential. The potential of an unbelievable force. Part of the problem today is that not many understand that potential of being part of the atomic bomb and do not walk in the power of the Spirit. But I just want you to think about this from God's perspective. Throughout the whole world, you have believers with the power of the Holy Spirit in them, over throughout the whole world. This is an unbelievable force. And Satan's going to try to do everything he can to neutralize that power with false teaching, to the sin, to get involved in other things. It's just amazing. It's like we can say the greatest standing army in the world is the armed citizenry of America. But now Obama's going to come up with a policy where he's going to try to take more weapons away from us. And what does Satan need to do? Disarm us. That's what he needs to do with us as believers. Disarm us from the power that is in us. And disarm us as a nation. So think about it. Just think about what is happening. You suddenly remove every believer from earth. And with them, you remove the presence of the Holy Spirit. People, this opens the gate to sin like you can't believe. Just think about that. You got the earth and just pull out every believer, pulling out the presence of the Holy Spirit in an unbelieving world. And therefore, you have just opened the gate to sin as never before in history. The presence of believers in the world exerts a powerful influence on this world. Unbelievable. Take a look at American history. When the restraining force was powerful, and when the body of Christ was strong, this was a moral country. It was moral. They started off the first meeting of the Congress of the newly formed United States of America, spent 2.5 hours in their first meeting studying the Bible. That's the first thing they did. Can you imagine that today? Not at all. Not at all. So our morality does not, let me say this about talking about morality. That doesn't save anyone. Being moral does not save. But having a moral society makes the society acceptable to the presentation of the gospel. When I was a kid, we had Christmas plays. And we had Easter-type programs, and where kids were made aware of Jesus Christ and his birth, Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. No more. No more do these things exist, because we are an immoral society. And with few norms and standards, I wonder how many people in America can even define morality. I really do. I would love to see how they would define morality. And the family is in shambles. Few people understand what made America great, understand freedom, understand individual responsibility, understand the Bible, which was very important in the founding of this country. I know how some of you are thinking. Well, let's see. There are over 7 billion people on earth today. Does it really matter? Does it really matter if I'm moral? Does it really matter if I go to Bible class? Does it really matter how I live? 7 billion people. Does that really matter who and what I am? Well, I hope you don't think that way in your voting in November. But let me tell you something. In the body of Christ and spiritually, yes, it does. And we're going to get to this in a few minutes. But how much salt does it take to preserve? Not very much. Just a little bit can preserve. So if you have a believer here and a believer there, they're doing what they ought to be doing in Christ, that's an unbelievable restraining power. Unbelievable restraining force. And we're going to take some examples of that in a few moments. So people, yes, it does matter whether you go to Bible class. It does matter whether you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It does matter if you live a moral life or not. So in the spiritual realm, it's a great deal. And it doesn't take that much salt, just a little salt, and there's enough. Now, under the study of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit, we concentrate primarily of the Holy Spirit's ministry on believers, working through believers, restraining sin and righteousness in the world. But let me just tell you, for your benefit of witnessing, the Holy Spirit as a ministry in regard to unbelievers during all periods of time, especially in the dark time that we're living in right now. First of all, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Convicting them of sin. Sin of unbelief. Not sins. Sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit's convicting them of that already. Convicting them of judgment. Judgment. Why do you think court movies and TV series are so important? Perry Mason, Matlock, and on and on and on. Why are they so? That's just ingrained in us. Whether we like it or not, we know justice. And it is going to be a time when all of us are going to be judged. And then thirdly, of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is doing this to every unbeliever that you come in contact with. I don't care if they're Muslim. I don't care if they're horrible sinners. The Holy Spirit convicts them of these three things. So you and I have something to work with in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, and also the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit restrains even the unbeliever from sin. It cuts down what he can do. Whole study of Nebuchadnezzar is that. He was finally turned into an animal just to control him. Now, let's go to point four. Point four. Let's see how we're standing on our points. Point one. Point one, the restrainer in the world is that we are the restraining force in the world. Point two, who is the force that restrains it? The Holy Spirit. Point three, why then are we called a restrainer? Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now we come to point four. How do we restrain? How do we restrain? People, the answer is so simple. And if I just gave you a test, I would hope that every one of you would make a straight A on this one. By walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's how we restrain. Allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us, to use us in the restraining force. Now, as we close 2015, enter 2016, I want to just remind you of the strongest chapter in the Bible in regard to who and what you and I are and how the restraining principle works in us. Look at Galatians chapter 5. It is the greatest chapter in the New Testament in regard to your life. Galatians chapter 5. Now we're going to start our little survey of Galatians 5 with verse 5. For we, believers in Jesus Christ, so we're not talking about unbelievers, we're talking about believers. For we, believers in Jesus Christ, through or by means of the Spirit. That is, by means of the Holy Spirit. By faith. Now, I'm not going to go through the Greek construction here tonight because we've done it before, but the Greek construction, that by faith, that prepositional phrase, serves what preceded and what follows. So, let's read it this way. By means of the Holy Spirit, by faith. That is, by faith, we gain the Holy Spirit. By faith, we're empowered with the Holy Spirit. Now look at the next thing. By faith, we are waiting for the confidence of righteousness. So it is by faith we're waiting, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. By faith, we're waiting while we're walking in the power of the Spirit for the confidence of righteousness. As we will see here, is a restraining impact. Righteousness in the world. That's what you and I are. That's how we restrain. By righteousness in the world. This is not talking about the hope of righteousness in eternity future. This is talking about righteousness in our lives. As I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, I am confident of righteousness. Because that's what He's going to do to me. He's going to pour into me a righteous life. That righteousness is part of the restraining force on the whole world, whether you realize it or not. Righteousness is opposed to sin. Righteousness is opposed to lawlessness. And when these things occur in your life, when you choose to be righteous, dash moral, leading of the Holy Spirit, that's a restraining force. That restrains the Antichrist. That restrains sin. That restrains lawlessness in the world. So the hope or confidence of righteousness in our lives. Now, this is talking about righteousness on earth. You don't see much of it that we can see. But people, the very fact we're here, the very fact we still have the freedom in this country to assemble ourselves here tonight is the fact of the restraining ministry of the righteousness. The fact that we can have weapons. The fact that all these kinds of things, part of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit working through us. So that's why Paul is talking about a righteousness that comes through us when we're filled with the Spirit, by faith, walk in faith, in the Holy Spirit, a righteousness comes forth, and it is that righteousness that is restraining on the earth. The righteousness of God is looking for, comes only from a born-again believer walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And every time you and I, in the power of the Spirit, make a righteous decision, that's restraining force. Now, some of you may have trouble with this one. Let's take a believer in the flesh who makes a decision to be moral. That is not the morality God is looking for. That is not righteousness. The righteousness that God is looking for is a righteousness, a morality that comes through His Spirit. This is very important. A lot of people don't understand this. As long as most people are okay, then God's no. That's not it. That's not it. God is looking for His righteousness, not our filthy rags. So an unbeliever or a believer can be very moral, very good, very wonderful in the flesh. That's not the righteousness that God is looking for. So let's go from Galatians 5:5. For we, through or by means of the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now let's jump down to verse 16. It's a powerful chapter. Walk by the Holy Spirit. All right, walk by the Holy Spirit. That is, live your daily lives in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay, how do we do that? How do we walk by the Holy Spirit? It's a good question. Let's theologically and biblically answer the question. How do we walk by the Holy Spirit? Look at 2 Corinthians 5 for the answer. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So you put the two together. How do we walk? By faith. How do we walk? In the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Stop living by sight. That's the way most people live, is by sight. Getting upset, worried, angry, depressed by things in this world, or overjoyous about things in the world. Start walking by faith, not by sight. And then the question, faith always has to have an object. Faith always has to have an object. Faith in whom? Faith in the Holy Spirit, when it's compared to Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Holy Spirit. So walk by faith, walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's how we're to walk, and that's how you walk by the Holy Spirit, is by faith. I hope that's clear. All right, let's look at Galatians 5, verse 18. Led by the Holy Spirit. Now, to the world, this is mystical. But to us, it is in Christ that is our example. We grow by knowledge of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the knowledge to lead us. We're led by the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of the Word of God. Now let's quickly look at verse 25 in Galatians 5. Verse 25. Live by the Spirit. Well, now that's another good one. How do we live by the Spirit? See? How do you know how to live by the Spirit? Okay. Just as with how do we know how to walk by the Spirit, we looked at a verse, walk by faith. So we walk by faith, walk by the Holy Spirit, faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, in regards to know how we live in the Holy Spirit throughout every day of 2016, let's start with this mandate, live by the Spirit. Now, let's look at Habakkuk chapter 2, Old Testament, way back in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. For the sake of time, I will forego my favorite looking at chapter 1, how and why, and we'll go straight to Habakkuk chapter 2. And let's look at verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 4, and the last phrase, but the righteous will live by his faith. But the righteous will live, now that's our key word, live by his faith. Again, faith has to have an object. So we combine Habakkuk 2:4 with Galatians 5:25, live by the Spirit. And here, the righteous will live by faith. We live by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. This is there for us. How we're going to become a restraining force. So, live by the Spirit. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous will live by faith. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. And if you're writing it down, we're going to look at verse 17. Romans chapter 1. I know you electronic people already have it and all that. Just bear with us. Bear with us paper pushers. Okay. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What is this saying? This is saying from faith, that's salvation faith. Faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. True faith, that's how we live our life. Salvation too. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So if we combine these with the exhortation, live by the Spirit, live by faith, put them together, we live by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's how we live. Not by sight. And it's so easy to live by sight. especially in our society. And that's how most of us live. Most people live, both Christian and unbelievers. Live by sight, what we see. It causes us to be happy, causes us to be sad. As we get older and we look in the mirror, we get sadder. See? And all these kinds of things begin to happen. But what I want you to understand is, we don't live by sight. Live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Holy Spirit. He will guide us in our lives. So, in Galatians, live by the Holy Spirit. Here, live by faith, Romans 1:17. So, we are to live day by day in 2016 by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, and maybe you are, maybe you're not, you must die as far as your spiritual life is concerned. But if by the Spirit, that is, if you're living by faith in the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is, be alive in God's eyes. Now, there's a lot going on in this verse as to things we've already been noting. If you are living according to the flesh, maybe you are, maybe you're not. What's that? That's living by sight. That's living by sight. You must die. Die spiritually. Not physically, and not eternally spiritually, but spiritually as far as your life is concerned. You're what we call carnal. You're carnal. You're dead. Now, if I can just stay with that a moment, if we can accept the fact that when we're in the flesh, we're dead spiritually, and that parallels how we were as unbelievers, dead spiritually. What did we do to come alive as unbelievers? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's our key. Now that I am a believer and I am spiritually dead as a believer, how am I going to become alive? Faith in the one God sent, the Holy Spirit. So this verse is very important to a lot of different type of understanding. So, but if you are living according to the flesh, and that takes us back to the passage where we read that we are not to live, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, not live in immorality, you must die. But if by the Spirit, that is, if you're living by faith in the Holy Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will be alive. You'll live spiritually. So be alive in God's eyes. Okay? So all of this is from our word in Galatians 5, live by the Spirit. How in the world do we live by the Spirit? We live by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw in our study in 2 Thessalonians 2 that one of the most regrettable things that can happen to a believer is to forget doctrine. He or she has learned, and how the richest virtue is knowing doctrine. With that in mind, look at Hebrews chapter 10. We're just going all over the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I see more than one or two looking for it. I'm just going to wait. I don't mind waiting one bit. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 38. Hebrews 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and we know now, in the Holy Spirit. And he shrinks back, and if he shrinks back, now, that is, if a believer shrinks back from walking by faith, my soul, God, my soul has no pleasure in him. The phrase shrinks back is used to refer to one who has stopped living by faith. You're living by sight, living by the desires of the flesh nature. So we've got to not do that. God takes no pleasure in that. Now, in Hebrew, we won't turn to it, but Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if he shrinks back from walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, my soul has no pleasure in him. So if you want to please God in 2016, people, and that's the only one we have to really be concerned about is pleasing. I'm sorry, that's the honest fact. If you're pleasing God, you're pleasing as He would have you please, your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your church, other people. He's the one we please. You please Him, you'll please everyone that you're supposed to please in a way that you're supposed to please. The promise keepers, I'm so glad that fell out, and it was designed there for failure. You want to be the husband that your wife wants you to be. Well, that's just total nonsense. She'll change by the hour. She'll change by the day. Want to be the kind of husband my wife wants me to be. Want to be the kind of wife my husband wants me. He changes all the time. If he's hunting, it's one thing. If he's home, it's another thing. So you can't do that. I want to be the kind of wife, I want to be the kind of husband God wants me to be. God knows what they need. God knows what that husband needs. God knows what that wife needs. And if God knows what your friends need, God knows what your relatives need, God knows what people at work need. So if you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, you will please God. When you please God, you will do what you're to do as far as the world is concerned. Now, in our study, back to Galatians 5, let's stop at Galatians chapter 2. Stop at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. Okay? I have been crucified, this is Paul speaking, I have been crucified with Christ by faith in Him as your Savior, and it is no longer I who live. And people, very few Christians reach that point. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, we've dealt with this before, and I went through, spent a long time going through the structure, the Greek structure here. This is a genitive, and it should be, I live by faith of the Son of God, but that doesn't make sense to the translators. But if you correctly translate this, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. Jesus Christ lived by faith, just as you and I do, faith in the Holy Spirit. So, and it says, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we are to live our life, not as ourselves, living as we see it, living by our desires of our flesh nature, but walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, walking as the same faith that Jesus Christ walked by. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Galatians 3, 11. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. This is true in both salvation, eternal life salvation, and sanctification, living your Christian life. We're to live by faith. To be saved, faith in Jesus Christ. To live the Christian life in 2016, faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, Galatians 3:12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. This is a very important phrase because a lot of people who live by works, I live by faith. You know what their faith is? I trust God that if I do this law, He's going to bless me. That's not the faith that God is looking for. That's not the faith God is looking for. If you do the law, it's not of faith. It's of works. And that brings us now to our study. So if we're looking at how we are restraining elements used by the Holy Spirit in the church age. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:18, be led by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:23, live by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:23, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to one more that we have to take a look at, and we will resume here after we take a little fellowship break. And don't eat too much, and but we'll resume here when Wes Tuttle starts playing the piano, Sherwin or something like that, then okay. Okay, let's assemble ourselves.
Yeah.
Hope you got some little food and a little gossip and a little fellowship. Okay, what we're in the midst of studying as we get ready for 2016 is knowing who and what we are in 2016. We are the restraining force. No matter what happens in November, no matter what happens between then and now, we are the restraining force, and that's point one. Believers in Jesus Christ are the restrainers of lawlessness and sin and identification of the Antichrist. Point two, who is the force that restrains lawlessness and sin? And that is God, the Holy Spirit. Point three, then why? Why are we the restrainers? Because the Holy Spirit works inside of believers and through believers. And point four, how do we restrain? And this is where we were studying Galatians chapter 5. So if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5, I omitted one. Galatians 5:16, we're to walk by the Holy Spirit. This means every day. Every day of your life, work, home, whatever you're doing. Led of the Holy Spirit, whatever you're doing, live by the Holy Spirit. That means decisions that we have to make in our life. We live by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 23 has two. First of all, it says, live by the Holy Spirit. But the one that we omitted, the second one, it says, follow the Holy Spirit. But actually, it's to keep in step. It's a military term. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And that's the last one given. And that's for the mature believer. He's learned to walk, be led, live, and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Means that we're not ahead of him, we're right with him in regard to things in our lives. Now, with that in mind, we come to point five. How does the restraining ministry work? How does the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit work in believers? We know that he's inside of us. How does it work? We get a good picture of this in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So we get a good picture of this from the teaching of our Lord. Now, let's look at verse 13. Now, it says, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. The first thing before we go through the reading of this, by the way, we're just going to read through it, not really study it. But I do want you to understand, this is a metaphor, not a simile. Now, a simile is where you say something is like. Jesus Christ is not saying you are like the salt of the earth. You are like a light. Not what he says. You are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is how this works. So let's read Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. So in 2016, it may not sound glamorous. You're not big fighter, warrior, and all that. You're the salt. You're the salt of the earth. But if, now here's the problem. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled upon underfoot by men. And I'll explain that in a moment. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, the moment you believe, the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, you became the salt of the earth. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you became the light of the world. But what I want to just, I'm not going to go through a lot of everything here, but I want you to note a couple of things. Please notice, there may be salt, but look at our verse. It has become tasteless. It has lost its saltiness. It's tasteless. Therefore, look what it says. Therefore, it's no longer any good. Question, are you good for anything? Or are you good for nothing? And quote a wonderful lady I met, she used to tell her children, you're just a no good for nothing. And so that people is the way a lot of Christians are, just good for nothing. You're a Christian, you're salt, but you're just good for nothing. So you have to ask the question, am I good for anything? In 2016. And how does one lose his or her saltiness? Well, not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We walk by grace through faith. And we live by grace through faith. Not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the study of His Word. You lose your effectiveness as salt. You lose your effectiveness as a light. You have to realize, what am I here for? We're here to be the salt of the earth. We're here to be the light of the world. Now, in Dr. Ryrie, what he says is this about salt. He says that salt has three different functions. Now, the reason I'm quoting him is that we could really get off on this and spend hours on it. I just want to spend a moment or two. But he said it has three different functions when used in metaphors. Creates thirst, preserves, and it cleanses. Now, without going into great detail, let's look at these three functions of salt as Dr. Ryrie has given them. Does it matter whether or not you're moral? Does it matter whether or not you come to Bible class through 2016? Grow in the knowledge of Christ. And people, I'm talking to the choir here, but I just got to say it for the internet or for you. You find a church where the Bible's taught where you can learn and grow. You don't want to miss that. So does it matter if you keep coming to Bible study in 2016? Very much so. It matters very, very much so. It creates a thirst for the Word of God in others. It preserves. That's the restraining ministry. It preserves. It cleanses. Now, I'm sorry. The body of Christ in America, as salt, has failed and is failing miserably. As a light, we've failed. America's going back into the dark ages. That cannot be denied. As a restrainer, we're failing. There was not enough salt or light to keep the Bible in our judicial system. What do you think about that? There was salt to get it in. There was salt to establish that the Bible was going to be the criterion of the judicial system and the formation of our country. So the salt was there. But the salt has weakened such that it no longer keeps the Bible in the judicial system. As I said, they used to study the Bible in judicial and congressional sessions. But now this is not, and there's not enough restraining ministry to keep the Bible in our judicial system. Therefore, allowing most unbelievable, immoral decisions that affect the divine institution of marriage, that affect lawlessness and sin in this country. There's just not enough salt. There's salt, but not enough. Not enough salt. At the rapture, gathering together of all believers, what this means is that, I want you to think about it, suddenly, because it's just going to happen suddenly. You don't get to go back and pack. You don't get to go get your cell phone. You don't get to go get your iPad. You don't get to go get anything. Just suddenly, we're gathered together. And immediately, all the salt is removed. All the light is turned off. And the restraining power is snatched away. But right now, until the rapture, until the total removal, that's what we're here for. We're here to be a restraining ministry. That's our job as the salt principle. And we as a nation think we're getting away with our abominable immorality. But we're not. We're not getting away with it. And what I want you to note also in this study, and it's just in the reading, that you may be a believer. There are a lot of believers on this earth. And I believe that. I believe there are a lot of believers in America. They've lost their saltiness. They're good for nothing. They're good for nothing. What good are they? No good. They don't glorify Christ. They don't take their stand on Christ. They don't take their stand on the Bible. They're just good for nothing. Just be trampled on. What's trampled on mean? Trampled on by society that they refuse to be the salt part. That's who they're being trampled on by, if we were studying this in detail. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. We think we're getting away with it in America, but let's take a look. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And if, actually since, and since he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. In other words, we're not learning from history. Even Christians are not learning. We have preachers. I don't know if they're believers or not, but they're preachers in churches that support homosexuality, support lesbianism, support same-sex marriage, which is a breakdown of the family institution in this country, all these type of things. They think they're getting away with it. And people, it says that they were having made them an example. He's going to do it again. John Ince likes to say, if God doesn't do something with America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And that's about the size of it. Because we're not getting away with it, even though we think that we are getting away with it. Divorce rates are going up in America. Adultery is glamorized in our movies. Promiscuity among unmarried is not even thought of being a sin anymore by most. You mean that's wrong? It's just amazing. The moral decline in this country. And again, I blame the pulpit. There's not enough salt or light to keep the Bible in our educational system. Think about it. Where were the Christians when they took the Bible out of our educational system? Why didn't the Christians take their stand? Where were we when they took it out of our judicial system? Just let it happen. Let it happen. People will tell me, well, Americans will not let them take away our guns. Well, if I look at the way Americans have just stood by and let these things happen, I can see that we will. All these gun-loving people in America, just, well, what are we going to do? What do you want me to do, shoot them? On and on and on. And we're just going to stand by and do nothing. Just as we did when they took the Bible out of our judicial system. Restraining ministry is not there. There are not enough believers in salt. Took the Bible out of our educational system. Where are our parents? No, we want the Bible in our school. We want the Bible taught in our school. Then they go to court. But because the courts are taking it out, they vote no. They don't need it. But if they had kept the Bible in the judicial, Satan did this. Satan orchestrated the immorality, the immoral decline of this country beautifully, ingeniously. Get it out of the judicial system. And then out of the educational system. There is not enough light, not enough salt, to keep it from being taken out of our educational system. So now evolution, existence without God, can be taught no longer as theory, but reality. Just taught it as a scientific fact. And that is not only damaging by the removal of the Bible from our educational system, that's not the only problem. When you remove the Bible from the educational system, you remove morality from our schools. You just take that away from it. And now we are in great trouble. And the restraining ministry is slowly losing its saltiness in America. We cannot restrain the advancement of immorality in this country. And I'm afraid that we're not even strong enough of a resistance force to keep Bibles in the churches. We're not keeping them in the churches. Many, many people. Some people that I love that are not in the Word of God, but they go to a church, they don't care what the Presbyterian Church does. They're going to church. They're going to church. They're doing what God wants them to do. It's just amazing. We just stand by. No resistance, no salt, no light, no stand on the Word of God. Now, getting close to the end here, it doesn't take a lot. It does not take a lot of Spirit-filled believers to act as a resisting force on the world for to be a resistance force. It doesn't take much. God would have spared the abomination of Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 10. Two large cities, if there had just been 10 righteous people, there weren't even 10. But that's all that it would have taken, would have just been 10. But they didn't, there wasn't 10. It doesn't take much. So does it matter whether or not out of 7 billion people, you continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Does it really matter whether or not you continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit? Does it really matter whether or not you continue going to Bible class? Let me put it in a funny way. You might have been that 11th one. You might have been that 10th one. But because it just wasn't that important to you, you didn't. And so you couldn't find 10. Couldn't find 10. So what if there's that, if there's a number idea here? What if you had stuck with it, you would have been able to preserve it a little bit longer? Okay. One more challenge for 2016. Walk in the Holy Spirit by faith. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The final one, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 2016, I challenge you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Challenge you to grow in the knowledge of Christ. grow in the Word of God. But the third one, prayer. Prayer. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. Now, we use the word prayer for all of these. These are different aspects of prayer. But the idea here is that we are in prayer. Be made on behalf of all men, unbelievers and believers, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That word, quiet life, remember in 1 Thessalonians, pursue a quiet life. So here we have the same concept again. For kings, and that would be presidents for us, and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. There's what you pray. What am I supposed to pray for Obama? What am I supposed to pray for these people that are not even Christians? What am I supposed to pray for these people that are Muslims and ruling us? Here's what we pray. We pray that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life, that God will so stop them from being able to interfere with that. Daniel prayed every day. Remember, he got in trouble for that. But that's what he prayed. Every day he'd go up in his prayer time. Now, verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want to stop and tell you something. In darkness, you'd be surprised who is looking for the light. Who is looking for a Savior? You don't know. You don't know. You just witness, quietly telling others of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful time to witness. When the world is going to hell in a handbasket, when it's extremely immoral, there are people who themselves are immoral but are sick of it. And they would love to hear the gospel. They would love to hear the truth. Don't think you've got something that's going to offend everyone. This is exactly what they need, and it is exactly what many are looking for. So look at verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. I think one of the funniest stories, and I have a lot of them in my 40-plus years in the ministry, was years ago, we used to meet at night. And there was a black gentleman that came in on his bicycle. He came in, tall man, came in, and had a little sack and his Bible. And he came in, and the first thing he did, he turned the chair. We had a back row, and he got down and was praying in the chair. Well, one of the deacons went up and said, "We don't do that here." So he, okay. So he stood up, and he turned around, sat down, and started eating. And they said, "We don't do that here." And, okay. And then finally, he started, just as kind of church was getting ready to start, he was just kind of praying. He wasn't praying out loud, but he was praying with his hands up, and the same deacon, "We don't do that here." And he looked up, and he said, "Y'all sure have a lot of rules here. I'm leaving." And I agreed with him. I agreed with him 100%. This church has too many rules of what we will and will not do. It's just amazing. But we want to become prayer warriors. So the Holy Spirit restrains from sin, restrains evil, the presence of the Antichrist by prayers of the born-again believer. Not only are we the restraining force in the Holy Spirit, but we also have the blessed opportunity of bringing an unbeliever to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember that it is in difficult times that many want the gospel. Many are looking for it. Many people are not happy with their lives, people. They're not happy with their jobs. They're not happy with... This is one of the things that they say that Trump's popularity is. He is appealing to a lot of angry Americans. They're just angry. They're just upset. They don't like it. And there are a lot who are not letting themselves even be known that way. They're not happy people. And you and I have the message that brings peace and joy and happiness. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that in us. And that's part of our restraining ministry as far as the world is concerned, and the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close with an interesting verse, one that we've not looked at. Look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. I don't know why. I was studying something else, came across this verse in some other study just this last week, and here it is. Let's look at Isaiah 42, and let's read together verse 16. And I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, in paths they do not know, I will guide them. That's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do, people. To guide us in paths we don't know. I will make darkness into light before them. It looks dark. Make it light. And rugged places into plains. These are the things I, God, will do. And I will not leave them undone. So this is what God is going to do for us. Well, let's close out the year with a celebration of the communion service. There are two parts to the communion service, as you know, the bread and the cup. And it's been a couple of years since I've went over this. But as I was studying it years ago, the idea of breaking the bread, I didn't know where that was, where it came from, because it's not in the Jewish thing. So I went to Dallas Seminary Library and just spent a good half a day there. Look at Jeremiah 16. And let's read together. Let's read together verse 7. Jeremiah 16, 7. Jeremiah 16. Neither, now this is not the context of the communion service. But look what it's talking about. The bread and the cup. Neither will men break bread in mourning for them, to comfort anyone for the dead, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother. Now, what is going on in context is someone's mother, father, relative died. And normally you would do these things, but under the premise of Jeremiah chapter 16 here, you don't do it. But look what we would do under normal circumstances. We would break bread in mourning for them to comfort. It's the bread of comfort. So when we take this bread, it's a bread of comfort. It's comfort on how you and I were saved. It's comfort on how he took us out from slave market of sin into the light, into salvation. And then continuing, verse 7, and I give them a cup of consolation. Now, the cup of consolation is what our cup is designed to do. How are we going to live, the disciples said? You're going to leave. How are we going to know how to live? How are we going to know how to walk? Well, first of all, Christ takes the cup of the bread and comforts them with his own death. Then he takes the cup, consoles them. Here's how you're going to live. You're going to live by the new covenant. That is the covenant of the Holy Spirit. So people, this is how you and I are to live. What we, our impact is to be in the world that we live in today. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll pass out the bread. Father, well, Father, we made it through another year. And now we pray that you'll be with us, this assembly, in 2016. You'll guide us. Use us in our missionary outreach, young people, in our own assembly, the internet. Pray, Father, that you will continue to prosper by letting more and more people hear, listen to our understanding of Scripture. Father, just pray that you'll continue to receive offerings that we give, continue to use them, that we can be continue to be used, that we will not have lost our saltiness as far as being used, the restrainer in the world. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As you know, it is our custom, everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. I was looking up something I want to talk about in a few moments in regard to our singing. We're going to sing a song, even though there's not many of us here. But that will be in a few moments. All right. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." That's where I went to the Jeremiah passage. "And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." To give us comfort about his death. Give us comfort that he came and died on a cross to bear our sins. Rather than being sorrowful, comfort in that. Now, how are we going to live, though? Well, that's what the cup represents. So it's our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served. Can we please stand? Now, in the Jeremiah passage, you'd open up your jug, little thing of wine, and you'd pour some for that person, and you would join them in some. And so he says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Cup of consolation, cup of enjoyment. Now, if you take your hymnal, I know there's not many of us here tonight, but that's okay. There's not many in my shower when I'm showering alone, so that's just the way it goes. I want you to look at page 88, first of all. Page 88. Now, if you look there, we talked about this Sunday morning. Joy to the world. Now, look down here at the very bottom, and it says, words by Isaac Watts, 1719. Now, I want you to turn to hymn number 111. Hymn number 111. Look down, words by Isaac Watts, 1707. Though this man was a very prolific songwriter. I don't know, I know I've told you a long time ago, but he started off as a little boy writing. They were going home from church, and he looked a little smart-eck little kid. He said, boy, that singing was really boring. And his dad said, well, if you think you can do better, write one. He wrote one that afternoon, and they sung it that night in his church. And he started writing an unbelievable number of hymns. So, Brian, why don't we sing? It's just so few, but let's sing the first and last verse of Song 111.
Okay, verse 1 and 4. When I survey the wondrous cross, 111.
Father, we thank you for our journey into your word tonight. Pray your spirit will take the things we've seen and become part of our soul and part of our lives. And Father, again, we just pray that in the following year, you will see fit to use this humble assembly to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Happy New Year!
Happy New Year.